Okay, turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, our series out of the book of Nehemiah. I've been returning to occasionally, working through the entire book, and we are looking at leadership lessons from Nehemiah. I've been quite lengthy, that's why I'm not doing it all at once, but we are up to, we're in the 11th chapter, which is the 20th lesson. So, and just as a minor lesson here is that in preaching, you know, numbers of places in the Bible have long lists, and this is a chapter of lists, and so our tendency is often to skip over them. But if you'll dig in the list, you'll find some good things. We learned some things about leadership last time we looked at it, and being under someone and leading a ministry. So we're going to look today. The one of the overlooked factors of leadership is the factor of worship. And in the tucked away in the long lists of names is it lists singers and worshipers. And this is an important part. You got to catch the picture here. Nehemiah is trying to rebuild. He's trying to lead these people in. And Nehemiah, I'm preaching from the book of Ezra. They were contemporaries. Nehemiah was concentrating on the walls primarily, and Ezra on the temple, but they both were working to rebuild Jerusalem. So one of the lessons in Nehemiah, we've been looking at Nehemiah, how do you lead people effectively, and we're going to see here, effective leadership involves worship, which is something we often don't consider. So Nehemiah chapter 11, we're going to get the main verses here. Devin can read our main verses, which is verse 17 and then verse 22 and 23. Get some more verses. David Sanchez, Genesis 22:5. Robert, Exodus 33:11. Daniel, Nehemiah 11:22. Lem, get Colossians 4:2. Brian, Nehemiah 1:5. Frank Brunner, John 11:41. Manny, get 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. You all right? You got a Bible?
No.
No, okay, that's all right. Then we'll get Justin can... Oh, Justin's going to loan you. What a man. What a guy. What was that? It was 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. Okay, let's read this. Our main verse, Nehemiah 11, verse 17, then 22 and 23.
Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Bakubiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemoa, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers of, in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers a quota day by day.
Okay, so, and again, this is not what the lesson's about, but... in books of lists, often, because God makes a point we're not going to go into today, but often, if you're not careful, you get hung up on the son of, and then you miss the point. But after the long list of names, then it'll say the important statement, which is what you got to learn to do. Okay, leadership and worship. Let's begin there. The Bible is actually careful to note the connection between leadership and worship. And it's not an accident that leaders are worshipers. And we see this all throughout the Bible. Abraham, the Bible calls him the friend of God. Genesis 22, verse 5.
And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go together and worship, and we will come back to you.
Okay, we're going to go and worship. Joshua, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 5 that when the angel of God appeared, literally when he saw God, he worshiped, it said. David had a heart after God. And he wrote many of the psalms of worship. You hear him in the psalms saying, I will worship as a decision, or I do worship. And there are psalms of worship. And the Bible says that when they brought the ark, or literally the presence of God, that he was so excited that in enthusiasm he danced for joy. And that is not, of course, charismatics want to take that and try to introduce that one, two, hop, one, two, three, hop. That is not, it was not choreographed. It was out of his utter joy for having the presence of God that he, in worship, he was dancing. Solomon records his worship in the dedication of the temple. And then Paul, when you read, he begins every book in worship. He ends every book in worship. He'll be talking about something and all of a sudden he'll break off. And it's like he gets sidetracked. He's just so excited about God. And it seems like he breaks out of nowhere. So all of these were leaders. And that is not accidental. This is not part of a program. This is a very important part, very simple, but very practical, is that worship is a fundamental part of leadership. So, let's look at four of the dimensions of worship and how this works out practically if you're going to be a leader or a man of God. Number one is worship is at its core expressing love for God. You're not going to be a good leader if you don't love God. Exactly. Justin, you know, he snorts with laughter because, like, well, you know, that you're stating the obvious. But I'm going to tell you, the sad thing is there are people even who make it in the ministry, and it's not clear that they actually love God. They fear Him. They don't want to go to hell. They're doing the right thing. But loving God is a very different issue. It's not an accident. The Bible says Abraham was the friend of God. And David, he had a heart after God. This is literally a direction word, that the bent of his heart or the passion of his heart was God. Exodus 33:11.
The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle.
Okay, so it says here's two leaders. Moses, the Bible says, God spoke to him face to face as to a friend. And then Joshua, this is one of the first mentions of Joshua in the Bible, who we know ultimately would take over in leadership. And the Bible says he wouldn't leave the presence of God. It's time to go, Josh. I'm staying here, man. I like it here. There's something about... So the reason why I would say such an obvious statement is that your love for God becomes evident and really, really does make impact. As I said, there are, sadly, even pastors, it's clear that they don't love God, and that's what they transmit. That comes across in your preaching. So you have guys that their preaching is line up for another beating, but that's actually how they view God. See, what you preach comes out of there's two things. A sermon is not just, I collected some thoughts. A sermon flows, first of all, out of what you are. That's inescapable. But secondly, a sermon is a revelation of what you believe about God. And so if you have a guy who's constantly, God is, and you're not reading enough, you're not praying enough, and God is ticked, and you're dangling over hell at any second, That's not just coming out of him. That's how he views God. But what's sad is that is transmitted to the people. The reason why this is a leadership issue is people are not drawn to that. You will discover a man who essentially doesn't love God, does not enjoy God, doesn't have a good vision of God, he gets a group of people to whatever, usually very small, and occasionally a guy has other factors at work that God will give him some more people in spite of himself. But then it's totally limited because no one is drawn to his God. It's not attractive. And so this is why it is important. Nehemiah is a leader. We're going to see he's a worshiper. But here in leadership, he is instituting worship because you have to have a love for God. So I really do challenge you. Do you love God? I'm not asking, are you saved? Have you asked God to forgive your sins? Are you living for God? I'm not asking, do you love him? And again, I'm not talking about a charismatic, mushy-gushy, you're going to sing, some cakey-flaky song. But this is just basically your view of God and how you feel about him. Number two, a leader must be involved in public worship. So it's a mistake to view worship as a program. Right? What do we do at the Potter's house? Well, we're going to come in, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to make some noise, we're going to get through that, take an offering, and then we're going to get to the preaching. And the preaching is, of course, central. But it's a mistake if you just view that as that's part of the program. In the scripture here, the reason why we're pulling out these verses is that this is listing, remember chapter 11 we looked at the last lesson, is that this is a list of leaders. Now they've got the walls up, now they're putting in place the city of God, Jerusalem, getting people back on track. And it is not an accident here, part of the leaders are worshipers. So, and it lists their names. So we get hung up in the names, Bob, son of Fred, son of a gun, whatever, I don't know, all the different sons of. But then it lists, but these guys were the singers. So that tells me something. That tells me that they were seen to be worshiping. Right? Everybody knew this. And so people could see that, and this was known. Nehemiah 11:22.
Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, son of Benai, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Makkah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God.
Okay, so here are these guys. This is the man in charge of what? The singers of the house of God. That was very important to God. So the reason why, there's two issues. Number one is that whether you worship, you're setting an example for other people. Everybody knows that. Who are they? They're singers. This is known. This is notable to me as a pastor. I get a pastor's eye view from the platform, is that we will have people this morning. Sometimes I will look out and I will see fathers who do not worship. I'll see fathers who don't really sing. They're kind of looking around, and I occasionally clap, lift your hands and praise, and it's, they're not really into it. And I think to myself, and they're not bad men. It's not like, I know you guys are out smoking crack. I know you are. They're not bad men, but to them, worship is not that important. And so an example is being set. And I don't think some of these men realize what they're transmitting to their children. And again, there's going to come a time, these kids are going to be teenagers, they're going to be desperate for their kids to love God, but their kids will have never seen dad love God. And that's true in other ways. That's true for new converts. How do new converts learn how to pray? How do they learn how to praise? How do they learn how to sing? Is probably from somebody else. God helped you. And so imagine if you're pioneering. Listen, some of you don't appreciate when you're pioneering, it's you. When I went out, we didn't have Emily. It was me and Lisa first time. And that's it. These guys, they've never seen a church like ours. Nothing. They were Catholic or nothing. The vast majority of them. How do they learn how to sing? How do they learn how to praise? From me. From Lisa. So that's an important issue. The other thing is that an atmosphere is created. So you're really talking about, the reason why God takes note about the singers is that you're creating a supernatural dimension. If you have a bunch of people who aren't really into worshiping God, but worship is establishing the presence, is creating the platform for the preaching. But there's going to be something missing, and we could go then into the scriptures in the Bible about worship that establish the presence of God. And I'm not, of course, you know that there are people who take that and this is more important than preaching, that's wrong. This is the be-all and the end-all, that's wrong. But it is a very important issue, and it's a very important issue of leadership. Thirdly, worship is an important part of prayer. And this is not really in this, but I'm including it because it's relevant to Nehemiah. While you are praying, you are supposed to give thanks and praise to God. And this is built into the Bible's instruction on prayer, Colossians 4:2.
Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving.
Okay. So, let's break down that scripture. The Bible says, pray, continue it, do it. Pray, how? Make sure that you give thanksgiving while you pray. So to God, they're part and parcel. They go together. So you're going to praise God while you pray. And this is important in a number of different ways and for a number of different reasons. Number one, you're talking about a vocal declaration of faith. Someone who praises while they praise, while they pray, rather, is someone who believes what they're praying about. It's recognizing while I pray who God is and what He's promised. So now this is why I include it in, even though it's not explicit in the scripture, Nehemiah 1, verse 5. This is our early mention of Nehemiah.
And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great, awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments.
Okay, it's interesting to me. This is a man who hears about the great need and he's desperate to have God help them. When he's desperate to have God help them, he prays and he says, this is who you are. You are awesome. Right? You are great. You keep covenant, which means you do what you say you'll do. That is built into his prayer. Very, very simple, but and yet it is profound. So that means correct prayer is recognizing who God is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Built into prayer is, I know who you are. I'm worshiping you. So that's part of vocal faith. The second thing that means in prayer is that you are thanking God in advance of the answer. You don't have it yet, and you're already saying thank you. That is a profound issue. That God, I'm thanking you for what you're going to do. Not just what you've done. That's valid as well. God, I thank you that you helped me in the past. Thank you for my salvation. But there's a part of prayer. God, I'm thanking you for what I'm asking you for right now. It hasn't even happened yet, and I already thank you for it. Well, that's profound. I'm believing that. That's faith. John 11:41.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me.
Okay, Lazarus is still dead. Jesus says, thank you. I know you've heard me. Right? So that's I'm giving thanks in advance. That's a profound issue. So worship is an important part of prayer. These are leadership lessons. Nehemiah understood this. Leaders worship. Finally, worship is a crucial factor in trouble. And gentlemen, you will experience trouble, problems, reversals, and I could use more words than that, but in life and in ministry, believe me, you will experience trouble, and when you experience trouble, you are going to feel feelings. You're going to experience emotions. 1 Samuel 30, verse 4.
Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they have no more power to wept.
Okay, so here, David is the reversals of life. You come, and in this case, people have come and kidnapped your wives and your children, stolen all of your money. That's a definition of a bad day, right? And burned everything that they couldn't carry off. And so it produces emotions, right? So the point is not, you know what, you just get so strong, nothing bothers you anymore. That's okay, they just chopped my head off. But it doesn't matter. No, that's not, the Bible says they wept. They're weeping till they have no more power to weep. They're feeling things. But this is the crucial factor, is that when you are feeling, if you're going to lead people, if you're going to lead your family, you're going to lead a church maybe one day, is the reaction to trouble will determine what happens to you. Right? We have guys that they're up and down in salvation. Why? Because they don't feel good today. I don't feel good. They nosedive. All right, I'm feeling better. They're climbing out of the hole. But the next, until they get control of their emotions, they constantly crash. Now, that's going to be really bad in leadership. It'd be really bad if you come to church today and, you know, Pastor Greg, he couldn't come today. He didn't feel like coming. He's having a bad day. Right? I envy these little babies who they're being rat bags in church, and the parents say, he didn't have a nap. He's a little tired. Wouldn't that be nice if Lisa could come to church and just go, Greg couldn't come. He was a little tired. He's having a bad day. That would be great. But so it's for you, and there are guys that they're constantly ruled by their emotion. But we're talking about leadership now. This affects your ability to lead. And if we'd have kept on reading, I think it's in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 30, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So that's a decision of strength. I feel like my heart's been torn out. What am I going to do? He encouraged himself in God. He's focusing on God. So in other words, David is worshiping. Not because he feels a tingle. How many of you feel it tonight? That's not what's happening. They're not having awesome with the band playing softly in the background. I've absolutely got kicked in the guts. I can barely breathe, but I am going to worship God. And that is a decision of leadership. And his men saw him do that. That's a profound lesson. I am going to come to church because I should. I'm going to lift my hands and worship regardless of how I feel. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to praise God. Because God still deserves it even if life sucks. And that's an important leadership lesson. So what that does is that encourages people, they want to follow you. Okay? You know, let me give you a little clue in life. Men want to follow a man. Right? They have enough women in their life. They don't need another one. Oh boy, I want to put my whole life and future and destiny in the hands of a guy who he may be pouting and having a bad day today and can't function. No, there's something about, we're going to do what's right. We're going to worship God. And that's a crucial leadership. And so it not only helps you, but it gives them a pattern to follow. That's what real men do. Is real men get on with things. Real men, doesn't mean they don't feel emotions, but they don't let emotion dominate. They worship God. And so in our scripture it says leaders are worshipers. Okay, let's open for some questions or comments.
Pastor, you're talking about two different types of men that they're preaching, and one will have a certain view of God. and they have a completely different view of God. And you're saying something about how it's like the word God isn't like a different type of God or something. I just needed some clarity in that. And I was just wondering, is it a different God that they have altogether? The person that...
No, it's just a faulty view.
Okay.
You know, it's like the guy who never, you don't clean your glasses, and it's a little distorted. It's a distorted view. So I'm not doubting their salvation. They're saved. But you can be saved and be very unhappy. Right? The famous statement was a guy told Tom Paine, he says, "I have some of the most committed, unhappy people in the whole fellowship." Because that was his view of God, and had put that in them, and had got them. And usually what happens in that case is a guy can get people to do it for a certain amount of time, partly because of the grace of God, partly because of the good hearts of people. But there comes a day when they say, enough, I can't handle this anymore. And it blows up on them. So it's not they have another God, it's just a distorted view of God. And that's very important.
It's been encouraging to watch Steve Garfield as far as talking the last point about the blows of life.
Yeah.
And just taking that huge blow that I can't imagine, and him faithfully in church worshiping God, and just...
Yep.
You would never know.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's important.
Do you think that sometimes a move of God can be triggered when people choose to worship, as far as like, I don't know, sometimes in the prayer room you feel like, you can hear like two people praying and the loudest thing in the whole room is a child screaming or something. It doesn't feel like much is going on, much is happening. But then there's other times you come into the prayer room and it's like you can feel the presence of God. It seems like everybody's praying out loud. And
yeah, so that, there's balance. There's balance to that. So we understand that volume in itself does not mean that God hears you more. But certainly, if you're going to be a leader, it would really help if you had a little bit of volume. And so, the point is not that you come in tonight's prayer meeting and I hear you go, "Yes, Father God!" because we're making a point. But if your whole prayer life you pray, "Oh God, thank you." Well, someday you're going to have new converts. And you don't understand what it's like to have a room full of new converts who have never seen a prayer meeting. They don't know what a prayer meeting is like. How do they learn to pray? So in your... Personally, I learned how to pray by listening. I heard a guy, and he, "God, I pray that you bring them to a point of conviction." He's like, "That's good. I like that one." Yeah. All right. I learned how to pray by listening to other people. So, we've briefly, so you obviously you have the odd bods who occasionally they'll take that and then they become demented screamers, or becomes a competition. I can pray louder than you. I understand that, but if you are a leader, you need to help establish the presence of God by praying with some volume. Yeah, sure. That is true. We didn't make the point, but another little lesson tucked away in there was it said somebody who led the prayers. Right? So that was known as well. You call on all kinds of different people. You've had that. You've seen that where I've called on somebody to pray and they pray so quietly. It was like,
"Are we done?"
Yeah. "Oh, did you pray?" Right. So, that's not going to be effective leadership. That's fine. We don't make it a qualification to close in prayer how loud you pray. But sure, that's a practical element. So, in your question, prayer is not more effective because it's loud. But I think in most people, the quieter you are, the easier it is to drift off.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's probably the lesson. It's not like, okay, next Saturday, are you gonna shout? We're gonna shout, and because we're loud now, wow, God came down. No, I wouldn't agree with that. But generally, it's because people are focusing. Because it's easy when you're going, God, I pray this thing. What bill do I got to pay? You know, you wander off. The quieter you are.
Now, with new converts, what's kind of like the percentage of this that's learned from just them watching you rather than, I mean, you don't have to tell them this is how you pray, but if you just pray like a...
Well, the two simple things you should do with new converts is, number one, take them to prayer. Hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. You want to come in and see? Or just encourage them to come in? And so to get them to pray is the two things need to happen. Number one is ask them if they have things they want to pray about. Are there problems in your life you want to pray about? Okay, let's pray about that. And then you pray. And they will literally learn concerning their problem. And then they, you know, but obviously that you're not going to spend the whole time, okay, tell me something else. Well, but there's, that's a small element. And then the other part is them being in a prayer meeting and listening to other people pray. So yeah, that needs to be encouraged. Encourage newcomers to pray. Again, we don't demand it. And, you know, if they don't want to come in and they feel like they're a loser and burning in hell. But yeah, those are practical elements.
Pastor, one who, a leader in the home that, you know, views worship as not being important, but yet something, you know, stirs them to start pursuing, you know, the importance of worship, but yet the family still views him, I don't know, it's been years or so that, you know, they still view him as, oh, it's not important to him, and it's almost as if they fight against him. How would you encourage that person?
Well, the key is that the kind of guy who's hurt his credibility, the difficulty he has is concerning his emotions in reestablishing credibility. And so you have to set your mind. Someone, if you've been stupid, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to be stupid anymore, but you've said that before. So you have to say, the day you say, I'm going to get it right, you have to factor in, probably it will take some time before people believe me. And you got to factor that in. That's the way it goes. And there's going to be some consequences there. And you may be surprised how God helps you. The prodigal, and there's incorrect theology, but the prodigal said, if I go back home, I'll just be a servant. But part of that is he's factoring in there probably will be consequences to my bad decisions. And because he factors that in, that's healthy.
Sure.
Right? This is what does backsliders in. When I was a new convert, I felt tingly. Okay, now I've messed up. I've created now complications. I need to get back to God. I know that in my head. Jesus, forgive me my sins. I'm not feeling any tingles. It doesn't feel like the first time. Well, it might not for a while. You know, that's the old thing of you've knocked down all the bricks out of the wall. You got to rebuild them brick by brick. You can't just say, in the name of Jesus, let there be a wall again. And so that's just, so the key is consistency over time. Because the God factor is God will help a guy who does that. The guy who hurts himself is, okay, I'm going to get back to God. And then I've seen guys, and then they make a family announcement. All right, kids, I've been a lazy slug and living on the edge of sin for a long time, but now I'm getting back to God. But he's held five such meetings in the last 5 years. So I was like, sure. And then because he feels that, then he's like, oh, what's the point of even trying, man, if I can't get any support around here? No, it's you just got to factor in. That's the way it is. I'm going to do it. And if you'll set your will, my decision to do right is not dependent on people's reactions. And there probably will be a negative reaction. Then you'll overcome that. And that's true. Anybody who's backslidden and come back, that's true. There's a rebuilding process. And as I tell anybody who's failed in some way, I tell them the Prescott Church is incredibly redemptive overall, but you'll have a few people who will make a few stupid comments to you. You just got to factor that in. And if you don't, you won't make it. That's all there is to it. Yeah.
So you're talking about encouraging yourself and praising God in difficult times and stuff like that. So what if, like, God is helping you, like, in difficult times or something like that, but say there's other people that you're working with, maybe a new convert or someone you're with in ministry who they're struggling, or your wife, and they have a hard time encouraging themselves in God and stuff like that. You can't just say, be happy, or, you know. What if you understand that, but there
are other people? I mean, number one, everybody's got to get it for them. Everybody's got to get it for themselves, but both faith and unbelief are infectious. And so, you know, there are people when I get around them, I can't help but be encouraged. You know, because of their spirit. They're talking about the things of God. They're talking faith. I can't help it. Unless I'm really, you know, I will not be encouraged. And so you do have people like that. And so, but obviously some people are, they are more, for want of a better word, they're more negative than others. So it takes more effort. So I think the key is to not, you can't force it. You got to be what you are. So it's you know, I can't grab people. Brian, you will be encouraged. Are you encouraged? Is there a discouraging word? You know, you can't make people. But there's something about I talk God up. I talk good about the things of God. I talk good about the ministry. That's a choice of focus. That's not being fake. That's a choice of focus. Right? I could choose what I pray that all of you get from me that ministry is good. Now, I could make you lose your hair like me if I told you bad stories about the ministry. Let me tell you what it's really like. And so, but I don't choose to focus on that. And so that's a choice. So you got people who, you know, they take more effort. That's part of, you know, the image that we have is there are people that, you know, you pull out the faith bicycle pump and there's somebody, they leak really bad. You know, my arms are getting tired, man. And then there are some that they don't want it, and they want us, you know, I can't focus on them either. You got to leave people to God. That's kind of the other part of life as well. So that's the key of ministry. I mean, we have in our current, I think we have a fantastic, the most fantastic church, most fantastic people. But that's not rose-colored glasses. I'm not unaware that we have carnal people. Probably people are involved in sin and some people with like some serious character flaws. I'm not ignorant of that. I choose overall to believe God. And when I'm having bad days, I want to make myself, I want to encourage myself in God. And believe that God. So the specific point is, you leave people to God, and allow God to work on them. You don't get discouraged with them. You don't write them off. You don't give them the message that because you are not currently doing well, you're a total loser slug. Right? Yeah, and that's why I preach hope. You got to. People need massive doses of hope. I'm a realist. Yeah, but life is pretty real. They need hope, and then you discover that people. God does it, and that's. I believe in God. That's the key. So if you think in practical terms, think about Brian and Andrea, right? So. Brandon has the distinction of being the only concert director I've ever fired, right? And they didn't process that well, that's a difficult blow. They didn't process that well for some amount of time, but you leave them, you work, and then God worked and did what I can't do. I can't demand. You got to be encouraged. You leave them to God. I know that God is big. And God has a future for you. And so they come, and then now they're pioneering. And God did a miracle. So that's the thing that you have to do, is the mistake of ministry is that guys focus on what people are not doing. And the guy who doesn't love God, that's generally his view of God. Right? So his view of God is that God is just constantly in heaven going, what is this guy doing? So that's what he transmits to the people. You are not praying enough, giving enough, reading enough, working enough. And so that's the view that's transmitted. Whereas personally, I find it astounding that God hasn't killed me. And I'm in awe of that. And that God lets me do anything. And so I want to transmit to you how good God is. And it's like, God can get a lot of stuff done with people like us. You know? Somebody else. Good. All right. So Brandon and Dre had on their first night, they had two people out. Do you remember, Lem, did both people get saved on Thursday night?
Both saved
got on the Thursday night. Friday night, no one came. Last night, they had six people out and four people got saved. And they've had a number of people healed. And the other day, he called me. He was beside himself. He said he's in the parking lot of a liquor store. He says there was a lady there who was totally blind in both eyes. He said, I just prayed for her, and she got healed. She began to freak out. I can see. I'm going to tell my family right now. So very exciting. And the Pioneer roller coaster. If you have a great miracle and you think the building won't be big enough, and that night no one came. That's all right. And the next night, six people came. So that's pioneering is an exciting thing. Building from the ground up. Okay, guys, that's all I got. Thanks.